I told someone the other day that I began pastoring when I was 21 years old. And back in those days, there were very few 21-year-old pastors in Kentucky. So all the churches wanted to have me come preach because I was a young preacher. And now the churches have me come preach because I'm an old preacher, okay? I don't think anybody's ever had me just because they won't hear me preach. But whatever the reason, it's a great blessing to be here. My wife and I found out about Faith Promise back in 1968. We were home on furlough from Japan, and we was in a mission conference at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church, which at that time was in South Chicago, and now it's out in Downers Grove. And Dr. Wayne Van Gilderen was the pastor, and we had a wonderful conference. And I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Dr. Van Gilderen had a man come in. His name was Dr. Billy McCarroll, and he was pastor of the Cicero Bible Church. And Dr. McCarroll, on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, taught the Marquette Manor Baptist Church about faith, promise, giving. And I can still remember, after all of these years, it just stuck in my mind from the very beginning. He expounded 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But I remember three things that he said about faith, promise, giving distinctly, even to this day. And I've mentioned it thousands of times, literally thousands of times, okay? And number one, he said it is a simple plan. It's a plan where you have a mission conference or a mission emphasis Sunday or whatever. And then you encourage every member of the church to give something every week above their regular tithe and offering to world evangelization. And I thought, that's good. I like simple things, okay? I know a lot of preachers that had a very difficult time preaching simple sermons. I've been preaching for over 62 years. I've never had a problem preaching simple sermons, okay? I preach everything I know when it comes out simple, okay? So I like simple things. I thought, that's good. Then he said, it is successful. And he gave illustration after illustration after illustration of churches that were just giving nominally to missions. And then they instituted the Faith Promise Commitment Giving. And their mission offerings went up drastically. And their regular offerings went up drastically. And by the way, that happens, okay? And I thought, that's good. It's successful. And then he said, and it's scriptural. And I thought, okay, if it's simple, I like that. If it's successful, I like that. But if it is not scriptural, then we're not going to spend a lot of time with it, okay? But if it is scriptural, then we ought to listen to it. And at the end of that, I went back to my home church, the Calvary Baptist Church there in Harvey, and told my pastor about what I had learned. And we instituted Faith Promise Giving in 1968 in our mission conference there at the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. I can still remember Dr. Ed Nelson came and preached our mission conference. And at the end of the conference, and I had taught the people about Faith Promise Giving, our people, and I remember taking a card, something like this, and putting on that card, by faith in God, I promise to give $5 a week to world evangelization above and beyond my regular tithe and offering. And I know somebody's looking at me and saying, well, okay, you didn't have much faith, did you, Brother Sisk, okay? But remember, we were missionaries in Japan. We had $500 a month support, okay? We had no idea where another $5 a month could come from, but it did. And every year since then, we have increased our faith promise giving. And it's just been a great blessing to us. Since I learned about it, then I've been able to preach it all over the world to other people and so forth. And God has blessed that. I hope you'll get involved in faith promise giving. The Bible simply says this, every man, and that means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So if you haven't already filled out a faith promise commitment card yet, I trust that after the service you'll get one and fill it out. If you're a teenager, if you're a child, whatever, everybody ought to do something. I mean, start somewhere. And then I often say, if you're already giving, your prayer ought to be, dear Lord, how much would you have me to increase my giving? Because the Bible says, and Paul is speaking, he's a missionary, and he said, when your faith is increased, talking to a church, when your faith is increased, we shall be enabled by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. In other words, our faith ought to increase from year to year to year. And every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, well, Brother Seth, there has to be an end to that giving somewhere. And every time I hear that statement, I agree heartily with it. Oh, yeah, there's an end to giving, okay? When God's resources runs out, it's all over, okay? But I dare say tonight, we that are in this building have not even scratched the surface of God's resources. And so I trust everybody will get involved in faith promise giving. It's not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. It's sowing a seed. I've often said, tithing is a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow. And by the way, when you sow a seed, you don't say, okay, that's the end of that. No. You sow the seed with the hope that it will produce something. And by the way, giving to missions produces a whole lot. You've seen it this week in the presentations and so forth, in the testimony of the missionary. Open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is drawing near to the time of his execution. Evidently, he knows that, okay? And we're going to read some of the final words that he writes to one of his converts by the name of Timothy, okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And by the way, I love this statement. This is not a morbid situation. Paul is not sitting in jail feeling sorry for himself and saying, I'm going to have to die, they're going to kill me, I'm going to be a martyr, and so forth. No. He simply said, I'm ready to be offered. And he's thinking about giving himself as an offering for God. And then he said, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, when we talk about departing from somewhere, then we're thinking about going somewhere else. Okay? We will get on a plane tomorrow morning about 6:30. And we will depart from Dulles, and hopefully we will arrive in Minneapolis, okay? Now, that's just our transition. We'll go on to L.A. eventually, okay? But you leave one place and you go to another. So Paul is not morbid here, and he's not feeling sorry for himself. He's saying, it's time for me to leave this place, and I'm going somewhere else. And by the way, the somewhere else was a whole lot better than where he was, okay? It's like a ship. It departs from one port, it goes to another. It's like the nomads. They take up their tent in one place and they move it on to another. So Paul is saying, okay, it's time for my departure from here. I'm going to another place. And then he makes this statement, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I left at Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. Dear Lord, bless the reading of your word tonight. And bless your people as I try to preach the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul is drawing near to the time of his execution. And he writes the letter from the imprisonment there. And he is requesting for Timothy to come to him. In other words, he says, come shortly. And then he mentions, and bring my cloak or my coat. So most people have assumed that winter was drawing near, and Paul was saying, I will need my coat. In the final chapter here of 2 Timothy, Paul mentions several people by name. For instance, he mentions a man by the name of Luke. He mentions a man by the name of Mark. He mentions Crescens, and on and on. Several people that he mentions. Dr. James Stalker, who has written a wonderful book on the life of Christ and the life of Paul, states in his book on the life of Paul that Paul was not only a great soul winner, but Paul was a great friend winner. And by the way, when you read the books that Paul wrote, you recognize that he was not totally, but he was dependent on the people that worked with him. And so he mentions several people by name. In two different occasions, in the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians, he mentions a man by the name of Demas. But I think of some of the good names that he thinks about before we get to Demas. I think he talks about a man by the name of Luke. And Luke was a physician. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh? And he prayed three times that God would deliver him from it. And God did not deliver him. But you remember what he said? My grace is sufficient for thee. And then guess what God did for him? God gave him a personal physician to travel with him. That's pretty good, amen? Then he mentions a name by man by the name of Mark. And Mark, John Mark, had gone with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip, but he didn't last very long. He became a dropout real soon. And on the second trip, he wanted to go again. And Barnabas said, yeah, we're going to take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no way, Jose, okay? He failed on his first trip. We're not taking him. He'd just be dead begging and so forth. But here he says, bring John Mark to me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Okay? And he mentioned several others. But tonight, the one that we want to think about is a man by the name of Demas. Look in verse 11 again. I'm sorry, verse 10 again. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, you have to believe by reading Colossians, where Paul mentions Luke along with the name of Demas as being fellow helpers. And in Philippians, he mentions again Epaphras and on Marcus, Aristarchus, and then he mentions Demas and Luke and so forth. So you have to assume that Demas and Paul went through a lot of problems together. They went through a lot of trials together. And Demas was a blessed man. He was blessed, number one, because he was a born-again child of God. That's a great blessing, amen? Then he was blessed in that he had the opportunity to be a fellow helper, a minister, with one of the greatest, if not the greatest Christians of all time, and that was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he worked hand and heart with Paul for years. But after the name of Demas, there's some of the saddest words in the Bible. And here's what it says. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Wouldn't you hate for that to be said about you? I mean, he mentions all these things about different people and so forth. And then about this man by the name of Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. In other words, he has gone back home. I want us to think about two simple things tonight. Number one, I want us to think about the choice between two worlds. The choice between two worlds. And by the way, Demas had to make that choice. Luke had to make that choice. Paul had to make that choice. You have to make that choice. I have to make that choice. Every one of us have to make a choice. Are we going to live for this world, or are we going to live for the world to come? See, the Bible simply says this. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, what is this present world? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we find these words. Love not the world. And by the way, this means the world system that we're living in. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means the world of humanity. Okay? But here he's talking about this present world. This world system. Okay? And so John is saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Look at the characteristics of this present world. What characterizes the people who are living for this present world? And you have them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. By the way, Satan has been using the same tactics from the very beginning. These are the very things that Adam and Eve were tempted with. Genesis 3:6 says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of it thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, nothing is new under the sun, amen? From the very beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve, they've still been going for the same bait that Satan puts out. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. By the way, Satan tried this on Jesus. For instance, he said to Jesus, command these stones that they become bread. Okay, the lust of the flesh. Make some bread for yourself. You've been fasting. You're hungry. Get ahead of God. Provide for yourself. The lust of the flesh. And then he said to him, cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The lust of the... You jump, get up here on this big building. And, you know, the Bible said nothing's ever going bad going to happen to you. Just jump off of there. And when you do, everybody will realize that you're a great person. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. And then he said to them, just bow down and worship me one time. And you won't have to go to the cross. I'll give you the entire world. Thank God it didn't work with Jesus. Amen. And time after time after time, Jesus used the word of God and he overcame Satan. By the way, when Satan comes to us, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, we do not have to succumb. Our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has left us a great example in that he conquered Satan. He overcame him. And every once in a while I hear somebody say, the temptation was so great, I could not resist. I had a trial, I had a temptation. It was so great that I just could not resist it. By the way, that's never true. And here's the reason it's not true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes these words. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with every temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Look at it. The Bible says, with every temptation, whatever comes your way, he will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. And will with every temptation make a way of escape. Okay, if there is always an escape way, why is it that we sin? And we sin because we look for an excuse to sin rather than an escape from sin. Now think about these three characteristics just briefly, okay? Number one, the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? And sad to say, but this is what many people are living for. The lust of the flesh. It's what makes me feel good physically. It could be gluttony. It could be drinking. It could be drugs. It could be illicit sex. All kind of things. And, you know, the philosophy of our day is you only live once, you only go around once, just live it up to the hilt. If it feels good, do it. By the way, guess where that came from? It didn't come from God, amen? That came from Satan, the lust of the flesh. And then he talks about the lust of the eye. Possessions. I want what will make me happy. Wanting something that belongs to someone else. Or wanting more of what I already have enough of. And in the Bible, that's called covetousness. In other words, the desire for things. The desire to have more. And by the way, that is never satisfied. Someone asked a multimillionaire, how much does it take to make you satisfied? And the reply was, just a little more. In other words, that can never, never satisfy. Then there is the pride of life. What I want to be. Arrogance, boasting about our possessions, about our accomplishments, and on and on and on. And these are the things. So, by the way, we do not know which aspect of the present world that caused demons to fall. Each of those aspects, you can go down the line, and having been in the ministry for 62 years and looking back on many young people that have thrown their lives away, never become what God wanted them to be. Many preachers and many Christian workers that have left the ministry and failed to do what God wanted them to do. You can take each of them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And either one of those have called thousands of people to miss God's best for them. And either one of them have caused thousands and thousands of people to succumb to the desires or the temptations of Satan. This present world. Demas has forsaken me having loved this present world. So there, each of us must make a choice. Am I going to live for this present world? And by the way, that's what the great majority of the people of the world are living for, this present world. Or am I going to live for the world to come? The world to come. The Apostle Paul determined that he was going to live for the world to come. Listen to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now think about it. What's Paul is saying? He said, for our light affliction. And by the way, for Paul, it was not a hangnail. Amen. He was not somebody slamming the door in his face or something like that. No. He was scourged 5 times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. All kinds of things. But he looked at them and he said, in comparison to what's coming in this other world, that is a light affliction. And then he said, by the way, the light affliction is just working for us a greater reward in heaven. Paul determined that he would live for another world. Not this present world, but for the world to come. Moses looked for a world to come. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was come to the years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, that was a lot of clout. Amen. I mean, he was reared by Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated in the best of schools. He could have well stood in line to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But there came a time when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now listen to it. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And by the way, all of us know there's pleasure in sin for a season. If there was no pleasure, nobody would do it, okay? But there's a payday, okay? And here it says, Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. In other words, don't get too heavily involved in this present world. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through nor steal. Moses chose to suffer the affliction of God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Abraham lived for another world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Moses, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What are you going to do? You going to live for this present world? By the way, it's all going to perish. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. One day, this present world will all be gone. But thank God, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's people are going to dwell for eternity in that new heaven. In that new earth. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul lived for another world. Moses lived for another world. Abraham lived for another world. And when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he was thinking about another world. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassionate about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is setting before us. Now listen to this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what Jesus was doing? On that cross, he was thinking of you and he was thinking of me. And he was thinking of the other millions that would be saved because of his sacrificial death. He was looking for another world. We have to make a choice. Are we going to live for this present world? And by the way, this present world will keep many of you young people from doing what God wants you to do. It will keep many of you young couples from doing what God wants you to do. It'll keep a lot of you old people from doing what God wants you to do. And it will cause a lot of people that are in the work of God to abandon the work of God and go after this present world. The choice. Every person here has to make a choice. Am I going to live for this present world? Or am I going to live for the world to come? Then the other simple thing is this, the results of the choice. Every choice we make has a result. Every decision we make has something that follows that decision. What's the result of living for this present world? Number one, for the child of God, it's to lose their rewards. Think about that. If you're a child of God and you decide, I'm going to live for this present world, I'm not going to listen to what God wants me to do. I'm not going to seek the will of God. I'm not going to surrender my life to God. I'm going to do my own thing. Then that means that one day there would be a loss of any rewards of anything you've ever done. 2 John verse 8 says this, look unto yourself, that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And by the way, I do not know, and I don't have time to go over all the things about rewards in heaven, but there will be rewards in heaven. There'll be degrees in hell. There'll be rewards in heaven. The Bible plainly teaches those. If I follow this present world, then I lose the rewards that the Lord would have given to me. It will mean that I will be ashamed when Jesus Christ comes back again. The Bible tells us time after time after time, He's coming again. We don't, and I'm not going to surprise you when I tell you, I don't know when He's coming, okay? A lot of people have, and they've written books, and the books were destroyed after a few years, okay? I don't know when He's coming, but I know He's coming. And wouldn't it be horrible that when Jesus comes, that you would be ashamed rather than happy that He's coming? See, Paul said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Now think for a minute. Do you really love the appearing of Jesus? Would you really like to see Jesus coming today? And I've heard people say, oh yeah, I got a final test next week. I wish Jesus would come today. I've heard students say that, okay? I've got all kind of problems. I wish Jesus would come. And somebody as well said, you're not loving His appearing. You're loving your disappearing. Amen. See, to love the appearing of the Lord is, hey, He's going to be here and we're going to be with Him for eternity. If you live for this present world, then rather, when Jesus comes, rather than having joy, it's going to be shame, okay? 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you live for this present world, you would be ashamed to meet Him when He comes. That's the result of a life lived for this present world. And by the way, the Bible is very, very clear that every one of us one day is going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all, that means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Is it going to be a shame when Jesus comes? Is it going to be a loss of rewards? Is it going to be a miss of the great opportunities and privileges that God has given you? So what's the result of those that live for another world? Number one, it means a faithful life, a fruitful life. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. In other words, if we are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in us, then we are not living for this present world. We're living for another world. What happened? I am the vine, ye are the branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he gives that very Very important statement. For without me, you can do nothing. What a shame for a child of God to live a fruitless life, bearing no fruit for the Master. If we live for this present world, we'll be fruitless. But if we live for the world to come, we'll have fruit. Then we'll be glad at His coming. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave one man 5 talents, another man 2 talents, another man 1 talent. He took his journey into a far country. And then after a long time, he returned. And the Bible says this, "And after a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them." That's the judgment seat of Christ, okay? He's coming. He's going to reckon with us. "And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him," listen to this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Think with me for a minute. The 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, both of them were faithful. They'd gained other talents. The 1-talent man hid his talent in the ground. And I guarantee you, when they heard, "The Master is coming back. The Lord's coming back." And I can imagine the 5-talent man said, "Wow, I can't wait to see him. I just can't wait because, hey, I've been faithful. I've gained 5 other talents. I can't wait to see him." And I imagine the 2-talent men had the same feeling. Because, by the way, both of them received the very same rewards. They'd been faithful with what they had. They received the same reward. But that 1-talent man, I guarantee you, he wasn't happy to see the Lord coming back. Well, my dad was a coal miner and did not have an automobile, so he rode a bus to work. And my dad was not saved until he was 57 years old. But even as a sinner, he had a lot of wisdom, I guess, because he always gave us something to do during the summer weeks. Now, he'd go to work and he'd say, "Now, hill up the beans, hill up the potatoes, or hill up the tomatoes, or chop the weeds out of the corn," whatever, you know, there's always something to do. He always planted one of the biggest gardens in town, and we gave all the lazy people things, okay? And anyway, I always wondered about that, and I think he did it so we'd have to work while he was gone, okay? But many times my dad would say, "Now, Don, I won't be here, so I can't make you do this." He said, "But if you don't do it, I'll make you wish you had have done it, okay?" And, you know, and when I had done what my dad told me to do, and I was so happy to see that bus coming at the end of the day, and I'd run out there and meet him many times. But sometimes I'd get busy playing baseball, swimming, you know, just loping around, and I hadn't done what my dad told me to do. Guess what? I wasn't glad to see him that day. Just to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," will be worth going anywhere he wants you to go, being anything he wants you to be, giving anything he wants you to give. Just to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He commended them. He promoted them. And they had a great celebration. In closing tonight, let's think for just a minute about what might have happened to Demas. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see, Demas was with me for a long time. He was my fellow helper. We went through great trials and persecutions and trials together, and Demas was faithful. But little by little, Demas got a little bit too close to this present world. And all of a sudden, he loved this present world, and he has forsaken me, and he's gone back to Thessalonica. I wonder what happened to Demas. But we really don't know. There's all kind of speculation. I've read several commentaries. One commentary said there was some archaeological study that found a plaque in the city of Thessalonica. And on that plaque, there was a recognition of a very famous politician by the name of Demeritus, which evidently was probably Demas' name. So that person's idea was that Demas went back to Thessalonica and he became a real famous politician. Others believe that he became a religion in a or a priest in a false religion. I don't know where they came up with that, but they do, okay? Others believe that he went back home and he was from a very wealthy family and he lived a luxurious lifestyle. What happened to Demas? I really don't know. But I guarantee you, he spent the rest of his life regretting what he missed out on. I've probably told you this story before, but I've told you every story I know, okay? 1968, when we were home on furlough, I was in a mission conference in Henderson, Kentucky. Henderson is just on the line of the Ohio River. You cross the Ohio River, you're going to Evansville, Indiana. And the pastor, Brother Bill Kellogg, said to me, he said, "Brother Sis, tomorrow we're going to eat lunch in a restaurant over in Evansville." The owner of the restaurant is a very famous restaurant. He said, "The owner of the restaurant has invited you and myself to come and have lunch with him tomorrow." And so I met Bill there in Henderson, and we went across the Ohio River, drove into Evansville. As we passed through Evansville, Bill said, "Hey, Brother Sis, I'm going to take you by the home of the restaurant owner." He took me by the home of the restaurant. It was a mansion. I mean, it was absolutely phenomenal. And we went to the restaurant, pulled around the back, and there was the parking space for the restaurant owner, and there was a parking space next to him. We parked next to him. The restaurant owner had a brand new 1968 baby blue Coupe de Ville Cadillac. And we went in that restaurant, and we ate a good meal. The restaurant owner joined us, and we were just having a good time together, saying different things and so forth. And all of a sudden, the restaurant owner looked at me, and he made this statement: "Brother Sisk, I'd give anything in the world to have what you've got." You know, my first thought was, I wouldn't mind having some of the things you've got. Okay. We came home from furlough. My mother was dying with cancer, and we didn't have any money. Some friends in our church let us live in a basement apartment they fixed up for us. I was driving a 10-year-old Oldsmobile Cutlass that I bought in Phoenix, Arizona, and it didn't like cold weather. And it had to be pushed or jumped every morning to get it stuff. And I saw that Cadillac. I saw that mansion that he lived in. And I'll be honest, okay? And I honestly thought, I really wouldn't mind having some of the things that you've got. Now, why would the restaurant owner, with a mansion he lived in, with a brand new Cadillac, say to a missionary that was driving an old Oldsmobile, living in a basement apartment, say, "I'd give anything in the world to have what you've got"? Because one day he had it, but he left it. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I guarantee you, whatever the world is tempting you with, it's not worth it. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Every day, 62 years of ministry now, every day, by text, email, blog, Twitter, whatever, you got everything in the world, okay? But I get some encouraging news. The day after Easter, a lady called me and she said, "Brother Sis, when I was 5 years old, you came by my house and led my mother to the Lord. And she said, now there are four generations of Christians because of the conversion of my mother. By the way, a couple of days later, her daughter called me from Puerto Rico, where she's a missionary. I mean, you know, just day after day after day. You say, Brother Sisk, have you ever been tempted to quit? Sure. Have you ever looked at the other world? Sure. That baby blue Cadillac. That mansion. Would you trade? No. I wouldn't trade the peace of God that God gives. I wouldn't trade the fact that one day I'd just like to stand before Him and see His nail print in His hands, His nail-scarred hands, and His riveted side. And I'd sure like to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, young person, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, it won't last. It won't satisfy. It won't bring you any real joy. Oh, temporary joy, sure. Temporary pleasure, sure. But not lasting. Child of God, you're tempted to give up. No, don't ever quit. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You wouldn't want that to be written after your name, would you? Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder maybe if there are not some people tonight that would just like to come to the altar and say to God by coming, dear Lord, tonight, afresh and anew, I dedicate myself to You. I want to say publicly, I want to pray that I will never, never, never forsake the Lord, the Lord's work, and the good things that God has for me. Let's stand together. In just a minute, the piano will begin to sing, play, and we'll begin to sing in just a few minutes. I wonder tonight if there's not some young people that the devil has been saying to you, hey, if you make that commitment to be a missionary, if you make that commitment to follow the Lord, if you make that commitment to go to Bible school, look at all the good things you're going to miss. My dear friend, anything you miss of the world is not going to bother you. There'll come a day when you're glad you missed those things, okay? A child of God, be faithful to God till the very end. Don't ever let anything come up between you and the Lord. Dear Lord, I pray You'll speak to hearts tonight. I pray, dear Lord, for every member that's here at Temple Baptist Church tonight, that every one of us, like Paul, can say, I've fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. And Lord, help us to finish well. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.